Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Snares of death surround us. Who shall help us in the strife, lest the foe confound us? Thou only, Lord, thou only, we mourn that we have bravely erred, that our sins thy wrath have stirred.
The first stanza of a hymn written by Reformer Martin Luther, in the very midst of life, at the end of that hymn, Luther prays, Lord, preserve and keep us in the peace that faith can give. Faith is part of the theme of this coming Sunday, as we're looking forward to it with Dr. Carl Fikencher for the next hour or so of Issues, etc. Jesus finds faith in a centurion, a Roman. Well, he's not just a Roman citizen, not just a Gentile. He's one of the oppressors, I guess, if you want to put it in purely political terms, of the Jewish people. And he says, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, this is great faith, the kind of faith he doesn't see every day. We'll be talking about that gospel reading and the other propers for this coming Sunday as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Carl Fikencher joins us. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. I always enjoy doing this.
We have come through the festival season of the year, and then we've passed two big festivals here, Pentecost and the celebration of the Holy Trinity. What lies ahead for the church?
Well, this is what we might kind of think of as the great green beyond, you know. After we've gone through the festival portion of the church year, which follows all the events in the life of Christ, climaxing with his ascension and then his sending the Holy Spirit, and then, yes, we've tacked on that additional, as we said last week, kind of a new festival since, only about 1,000 years ago for the festival of the Holy Trinity. Now, these Sundays for the remainder of the church year until we get to the very end are all looking at various topics that affect the life of the church. We'll still go through the Gospels, one of the Gospels each year, this year Luke's Gospel, and follow the events there in the order they took place in Luke's Gospel, in Christ's ministry. But from those events, we'll then be looking rather topically at how they apply to our lives in the church. And so we don't have those big events that everybody marks on his or her calendar that tell us this is when Jesus was born, or this is when Jesus died, or this is when Jesus rose. It's just Jesus doing something here and Jesus doing something there, all of which are eternally significant for us, but not so memorable or so structured that we have sort of a natural sense of what's going on. And so we will look today and in coming weeks at how these topics come together around the event recorded in the gospel lesson. Each one will have an interesting theme, and the themes will be really quite enlightening, but it's not as if they will have a particular continuity one week to the next, as we've been seeing during the festival portion of the church year.
So we start with the intro, which is a little bit of Psalm 86 kind of cut up here. What do we find?
Psalm 86, the introit that we have, does begin to note for us the major elements that will show up in our Proverbs. There are quite a few really significant elements. We could count them. It would at least fill up one hand when we look at the particular aspects that are recurrent. There are a number of elements in the Proverbs that come up 2, 3, 4 times among the Proverbs, and each time you see a recurrent element, you know it's significant to the overall theme. And so as we go through, beginning here with the intro, I'll touch on those, kind of call our attention to those, and then we'll see when they start to recur in the following Proverbs. The intro at beginning with the antiphon from Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. And then the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. We really begin very appropriately for this kind of open portion of the church here when we say, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Because we are, throughout this non-festival portion of the church here, listening to God's teachings to us for all kinds of things that apply to our walk, to our life as Christians. And so it's a very open-ended beginning that just says, Lord, whatever your agenda is, let me hear that. Whatever you have for me this week and next week and the following week, let me just listen to those and receive them. And then the particulars. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. We're going to find all the way through the Proverbs this week that recurrent idea that we are very much in need of God's help. We are poor. We are unworthy. We're always coming to God as supplicants. We're not offering God anything that he needs, but we need him very, very desperately. In fact, by comparison to his almighty power and his infinite glory, we really would have to be deemed totally insignificant. And yet we ask him to hear us, to answer us. And we add, preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. Really, when we look through our Proverbs today as well, we're going to find that trust in God is so very, very significant. Trust in God is always recognizing our unworthiness. Trust or faith is never something that we can be proud of. Boy, I got great faith. I really trust in God magnificently. That isn't what faith or trust is at all. Actually, faith or trust is to recognize that I'm totally dependent on God. I lay myself before him, and recognizing my insignificance and my unworthiness, nevertheless, I call upon him to help me. And we go on to say, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. That will also be a significant recurrent element, that we are in great need. We cry out to him from our unworthiness, from our desperation, and we're crying out to someone who is infinitely above us, but someone that we believe by his grace and his revealing his love to us really will answer our pleas, our cries, despite us having nothing to offer him at all.
The collect for this coming Sunday also has that general quality to it. It's kind of good and bad.
Yeah, it does. And here is the prayer, the collect for this coming Sunday. Oh God, by your almighty word, you set in order all things in heaven and on earth. Put away from us all things hurtful, and give us those things that are beneficial for us through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Here again, we have this idea that we are in tremendous need. Put away from us all things hurtful. Give us those things that are beneficial for us. We always come to God as beggars, crying out to him in our need, not having anything we could offer him. And we're reminded of that in the first line, you set in order all things in heaven and on earth. That reminds us of how infinitely above us God is. He's the creator of all things in heaven and earth. He's the one who continues to operate all things above and below. He's always the one who is in control of things. And so we really are very unworthy, very insignificant by comparison to come and ask him anything, and yet we do. Also, the collect adds another element that will be very significant and recurrent through the propers when it begins, O God, by your almighty word you set in order all things. We're going to find a number of times in our propers today that God's word is the way he operates. He's going to do some amazing things just by saying the word. We'll find that ultimately in our gospel reading, but also along the way before that point. So we've already collected a number of really significant elements just in the introit and in the collect. We've seen that God is infinitely above us. He's the one who sets in order all things in heaven and on earth. That we are desperate below, poor and needy, unworthy to come before him. But we do trust that in his grace, he answers us in spite of our unworthiness. But when we cry out to him in our desperation, and we're going to hear that he does that primarily by his word. That's an amazing combination of things. And all of these elements will show up again and again through the propers.
The word is actually literally the first two words of the gradual for this coming Sunday.
It is. And this, again, is quite significant as we begin this season of the church year. Remember, as we've emphasized many times, the gradual is recurrent for consecutive Sundays through a season. During this lengthy season of Pentecost, the gradual actually will change several times, simply because the season is so long. But the gradual always comes up a number of times. And remember, we said from the beginning, we're asking God to teach us whatever he has in mind. We're open to hearing whatever his word is going to be for us. And so the gradual for these several first Sundays of the season of Pentecost will use the same prayer to God. The word is near you, God says to us, in your mouth and your heart, the word of faith that we proclaim. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Notice we once again have that expression of trust. This is the word of faith that is being proclaimed to us by St. Paul in Romans chapter 10. But it is indeed word that is being spoken to us. We might dismiss the word as something really quite insignificant. It's not deed, it's not action, it's just people talking. But in fact, when God speaks, it accomplishes huge things. So when St. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 here in our gradual, the word is near you, the word of faith that we proclaim, he's saying that the power of Almighty God is right here, which is, remember, quite amazing, considering he is the one who is above all things, who sets in order all things in heaven and earth, far above us, and yet he comes near to speak to us with his word that accomplishes infinitely magnificent things. So this gradual will be very appropriate today and for upcoming Sundays during this first portion of the Sundays after Pentecost.
When we come back, we're going to turn to the Old Testament reading from 1 Kings, where King Solomon prays at the dedication of the temple. Dr. Carl Vakentra is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation, but as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues Etc. regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the small catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
In the midst of death's dark veil, pause of hell or take us. Who will help when they all sail? Who secure will make us?
Stanza two of the hymn, In the Very Midst of Life. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekencher. Looking forward to, well, the Old Testament reading that we're about to talk about, Solomon's prayer of dedication in 1 Kings chapter 8 at the temple there in the Old Testament. Dr. Carl Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, take us into that Old Testament reading. This is a dedication prayer from King Solomon there at the very beginning of the temple.
A huge event in Old Testament history. The people of Israel came out of Egypt. They sojourned in the wilderness. They finally came into the Promised Land. But for many years there in the Promised Land, each man was doing what seemed right in his own eyes during the period of the judges. God finally gave them a king in Saul, who was a disappointment, then David, who was a great king, and now his son Solomon. And this will be the period in which Old Testament Israel's history really flourishes. This is their time of greatest influence, their time of greatest wealth. And so now it's time, God knows, to establish a permanent place for worship. And this will be the great Temple of Solomon, the temple that was remembered as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so at the dedication of the temple, this huge event, Solomon offers this prayer. This is very significant when we think about the propers for this Sunday, because this is perhaps the most picturesque of the propers for this week. When we think about the temple, as Solomon will bring out in the prayer, we're talking about the place where God comes to dwell, remembering that God is, as we've already seen, infinitely above us, so that he doesn't need a place to dwell on earth. He fills all things, but by his grace, he has granted to be with us in a way that is visible, tangible, tactile, a place of sights and sounds and smells, where God's people could come and be reminded that God was with them in a very personal and intimate kind of way. And then at the end of the prayer, Solomon will even tack on a rather interesting footnote that many of God's people, Israel, probably would overlook, but would come back hugely in the New Testament, including in our gospel lesson today. Here's the prayer. 1 Kings chapter 8, we read selected verses, beginning at verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Already, you see, we're picturing this image that has come up to us in the proper so far, that we're here on earth. Solomon stretches out his hands toward heaven, reminding us that God is infinitely above us. We look up to heaven, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above, there's that infinite dimension, or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. There's that element of trust that we've already talked about, the word of faith in the gradual, or the trust that the introit spoke about. God's people walk before him with all their heart, which is really to say that they believe he is the one who's caring for them. Who, that is the people, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Notice that. We've talked about the word that is so very powerful. God spoke, and it was fulfilled. The temple, of course, is the place where God's word would especially be in focus. And what a wonderful reminder every time we come into worship these days that God is speaking to us with his mouth with immense, in fact, unlimited, infinite power. And we go down to verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Here's the point we've already begun to discuss when we talked about ourselves being poor and needy. We're down here on earth very unworthy. Will God indeed dwell on earth? Well, it certainly seems that he would not, when he is so much greater than we, when he is so much more immense than even our whole universe, to say nothing of planet Earth. You'd certainly think God would not dwell on earth. We are unworthy to have God dwell with us. Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet, and this is a hugely significant yet, have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. While we are unworthy, we're just down here on earth, we're unworthy to have God dwell with us. He is in the heavens and highest heavens, and not even that can contain him, certainly not this physical temple. Yet we believe, nevertheless, that he will hear the plea of his people when they cry to him, the prayer that they bring before him night and day, and he is constantly listening. This is, again, all these elements that we're always seeing come together so nicely. And now, the last three verses of the Old Testament lesson introduces a new element, which also is significant and will indeed come back in the gospel reading, this kind of footnote that I referred to before. This is a number of verses actually later in 1 Kings chapter 8. It might even seem like an afterthought, but it's very significant. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he, again the foreigner, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Again, we remember that God is infinitely above us. We pray that he would hear in heaven. But now, explicitly, we're praying that he would also hear the needs, the cries, the pleas, the supplications of the foreigner. We may take this for granted nowadays, but this was not taken for granted in Solomon's day or in the days when Jesus was on earth, because God's people, Israel, had reached the false conclusion that he was really only their God and only served their interests, and that all foreigners were ultimately to be destroyed. Instead, even in the Old Testament, though often forgotten, God always had in mind that he would reach down from highest heaven to care for the unworthy among the other nations, just as he would care for the unworthy among his own people, Israel. So many things come together here in the Old Testament lesson, that idea of God being infinitely above us as the temple looks up toward heaven, but God coming to be with us here on earth and hear our personal cries for all who trust in him. And then the additional element here, that God is going to hear the prayers also of the foreigner. And of course, all of this he's going to really do when he speaks with his mouth, as verse 24 says. God's word is going to be the thing that powers all of this.
The psalm is Psalm 96, a couple verses of it. What do we find there upcoming Sunday?
Psalm 96, verses 1 through 9, picks up on the same element, especially in this case, emphasizing that footnote that Solomon understood, which also the psalmist understood, although, again, it was often forgotten. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations. Remember, the nations are always referring to the other nations, the Gentiles, the Goyim, the people who are not God's own people. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. We pray that God would look from heaven and answer our prayer with his salvation, with his marvelous works, and it would be recognized by all people. For great is the Lord, remember again, God is above all things, greatly to be praised, for he is feared above all gods, infinitely above us. He is so much above us that we have no claim on him. We are unworthy before him. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Once again, God is infinitely above us. We have no claim on him. We are unworthy, but we do trust that he answers our prayers for salvation and for his marvelous works. And then again, splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, as all the nations of the earth, all the earth would ultimately see this glory of God. So once again, we have the picture that we've seen several times already, of God being infinitely above us, but nevertheless caring for his people below with his salvation, his marvelous works. And yes, it's definitely going to be not just for God's people Israel, but for the nations, for all the peoples, the families of the peoples, for all the earth. It really is a very strong series of connections that our propers this week are making for us, bringing together quite a number of elements.
When we come back, we're going to find out how the stern words of the Apostle Paul in the beginning of the book of Galatians, our epistle reading for this coming Sunday, fit into our emerging theme. Dr. Carl Fikentscher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century.
Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal.
The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, sung by the National Lutheran Choir, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen any time of day or night for free at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, walking through the propers for this coming Sunday on this Monday afternoon, May the 23rd. Dr. Fakencher, we come to the stern words of the Apostle Paul in the first 12 verses of the book of Galatians. How do these words fit into our emerging theme for this coming Sunday?
Well, it does, and this is remarkable. This is well worth noting, too, because now that we've moved into the festival, past the festival portion of the church year and into the season of Pentecost, we remember that we're going to be looking at epistle readings, which are more or less continuous readings through particular letters of St. Paul or other epistles. That is to say, beginning this Sunday, we start the book of Galatians, Galatians 1, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll go a series of Sundays with progressive readings. Next week will be verses 11 through 24 of chapter 1. Then we'll move on to chapter 2 and so on, a number of weeks through the book of Galatians. And since the epistle lessons, then, are following whatever the author of that particular letter had in mind as his progression of thought, it means that we may or may not also coincide with the progression of thought going through the Gospel of Luke. It isn't always going to be during this portion of the church year that the epistle is closely tied to the Gospel reading and the Old Testament lesson. But this particular day, it very much is, because you're exactly right, Todd, what Paul is saying here is that there is a really great unworthiness that we might like to dwell on. Things that we think might make us worthy are really quite insignificant, and if all we're claiming is the best that man can offer, it's going to come up short. So listen to Galatians 1, 1 through 12, and notice how unworthy we are to do anything, including proclaim the gospel. Galatians 1, beginning at verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul, of course, is introducing his letter to the Galatians here, a very, very important letter, by establishing who he is and why he has any standing to write to them. He says, Paul, an apostle, that is, he's got a tremendous status there as an apostle, but how is he apostle? Not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul says, I'm unworthy to be an apostle. I have no real standing on my own. In fact, if my standing were on the basis not only of myself, but of any man, I could never be an apostle. It's only through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, that anyone can have any kind of status. And the problem, of course, is that if a person were to proclaim a message of his own choosing on his own status, by his own worthiness, he would ultimately proclaim the message of man rather than the real gospel of Jesus Christ. And those two are diametrically opposed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God in Christ Jesus has done everything for our salvation, that he has taken our sins upon himself, gone to the cross, buried our sins, risen from the grave, gives us new life, the assurance of a resurrection for eternity, all done by God in Christ Jesus, which of course has a corollary that says man contributes nothing, that we are, as we've been saying many times already now, totally unworthy to offer anything to God, totally unworthy to make any claim before God, totally unworthy to stand for eternity on our own merits. Couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. The gospel of man that someone would proclaim if he were simply his own a human apostle, only on the basis of man's calling, would always be opposite to that. If man is going to devise a message, it always is somehow going to be based on what we offer to God, some aspect of man's worthiness. And this is precisely the message that St. Paul will develop all the way through the book of Galatians. The problem in Galatia was that after they had heard this magnificent message of God, the gospel in Christ Jesus, God's grace alone, totally apart from man's contribution in any way, then there were those coming along, Judaizers, who were saying, no, God's grace is wonderful and what Christ has done is magnificent, but you still have to be circumcised. You still have to live in obedience to the law, which, of course, Paul is going to say through the book of Galatians, is subverting the gospel altogether. Ultimately, it's saying that Christ was not sufficient. The gospel really isn't the good news of Jesus Christ. It's still a matter of us being worthy, us offering something to God. And if it's going to be us offering something to God, then we've made Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, worthless. We've undermined the true gospel. We've adopted a false gospel. Paul says there's not any other real gospel, but some people are offering a false gospel. And he says, well, even if an angel from heaven, or Paul himself, should preach something contrary to that one gospel where it's totally on Christ's worthiness, not at all on ours, let him be accursed. You're right, those are very, very strong, strong words. So we see all the way through our epistle lesson, and really we'll see through the future epistles in Galatians as well, that we are totally unworthy. We're not offering God anything, but the God who is above all, verse 4 says, God, the God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever, the one who is infinitely above us, does nevertheless, despite his greatness, his eternity, does come down to serve us by grace. He says that we have been called in the, this is verse 6, the grace of Christ Jesus. That's the true gospel, the only gospel, and that's what Paul is going to argue for throughout his letter to the Galatians, beginning with this week's epistle lesson.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll continue our conversation with him, turning to the gospel reading from Luke chapter 7, where Jesus heals the centurion's servant. Stay tuned.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
The final stanza of the hymn, In the Very Midst of Life. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. for a few more minutes. We are looking forward to Sunday morning. We'll get into the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Jesus healing a centurion's servant, here in just a moment. After our conversation with Dr. Fikencher concludes, Cheryl Magnus will join us. She's a writer, musician, and homeschooling mom. She's authored a recent article for The Federalist titled, Why a President's Character Should Still Matter. And then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us for our ongoing series, Top 3 Verses. Today's coming off the celebration of Trinity Sunday, Top 3 Verses for the Trinity. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller in about a half hour here on Issues, Etc. Dr. Fikencher, we come to where all of this really has been leading, to the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Luke chapter 7, Jesus heals the centurion's servant.
Notice how so many things that we've been talking about in the other propers come together now. A wonderful story, Luke 7, 1 through 10. We love the story, and there's an awful lot going on here that connects what we've been seeing. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have this, have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. really all the major elements that we've been seeing in the other propers are demonstrated climactically here in our gospel lesson for this Sunday. Jesus is going about his ministry in Galilee. He enters Capernaum, a city which had really become his home base. Born, of course, in Nazareth, as we know, but that really wasn't where he served most of the time as an adult. Capernaum, a commercial city by the Sea of Galilee, became his base of operations. And there in Capernaum was a major synagogue, ruins being excavated to this day, a major synagogue, a major commercial site. And we learn that part of the work of that synagogue was contributed by a Roman officer, a centurion. Centurions, of course, come up a number of times in the New Testament. A centurion, of course, was the commander of 100 soldiers, a century, 100 Roman soldiers, and therefore a Gentile, not of the people of Israel. And one would expect him to be despised by the people of Israel because, of course, he was a foreigner. In fact, he was part of the instrument of their conquest and the military occupation. This man, this centurion, had a servant who was sick, near death, very, very precious to him. And the centurion, when he hears about Jesus, sends some elders of the Jews to ask Jesus to come and heal his servant. This, of course, is a remarkable thing already. It gives us a hint of what's coming up. For a Roman soldier to send Jewish elders to come to this Jewish rabbi, Jesus, who has been working wonderful miracles, is quite remarkable. Even more remarkable than him wishing to send these Jewish emissaries is the fact that these Jewish emissaries would go for him. Very, very surprising. Very significant. And when they come to Jesus, we find out why that is the case. They pleaded with Jesus. Remember, we've talked so much about crying out to Jesus in our needs through the propers so far. They pleaded with Jesus earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him." This is a magnificent compliment. It really is. What it means, of course, is that this centurion has not only been a faithful and peacekeeping officer, but one who has really attached himself to the Jewish people. And we find out why that is. He loves our nation. He is the one who built us our synagogue. We don't know the extent of that or the way that he had contributed to the synagogue being built, whether financially or maybe release time to the soldiers to do some of the work or whatever. But obviously, these Jewish leaders appreciate him very much. And that's a marvelous thing. They label it this way. They say he is worthy to have you do this for him because of these wonderful acts of love. Admirable acts of love, they certainly were expressions of his trust in the God of Israel. This centurion, though a Gentile, had come to believe that the God that the Israelites, the Jews, were worshiping was the true God. That's why he carried out these acts of love toward the nation and toward their God in contributing to the synagogue. But the Jewish leaders label this as worthiness. Whereas, as they go with Jesus, when they get near the house, the centurion sends out word again, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you." The centurion realizes that these things he's done, and undoubtedly he was aware of the appreciation that the Jews had for his work. These were significant acts. He realizes, however, that these acts of love toward the Jewish people and their God were only recognition that this God of the Jewish people was also his Savior. He wasn't doing these things because he was making some kind of claims on God. He hadn't done this with an expectation of some kind of payback. If I do the right things and if I need a favor from this God of Israel, he'll come through for me. No, no. He had recognized that this God of Israel was his Savior, the Savior of all the nations, as the psalm reminds us, as Solomon had prayed in our Old Testament lesson. And his acts, then, therefore, were not expressing worthiness on his part. They were recognition that he was unworthy. So he does not wish to have Jesus come into his house. He even realizes that that would be something that would make Jesus ceremonially unclean. He doesn't want that to happen. "I did not presume to come to you." But even though he knows he's totally unworthy, he knows he has no claim on Jesus, this man from God of from the God of Israel. Even though he has no claim on any such attention, he trusts, he believes that God is gracious to grant his need. And look at how he understands it can be done. This is, again, continuing verse 7. But say the word. Remember how much we've heard that in our propers thus far. Say the word, and let my servant be healed. He knows that this God of Israel, Jesus Christ, who is now among the people and with him very, very intimately, very personally, though he has no claim on him whatsoever, is able, by simply saying the word, to work an immense miracle. And he believes that he is also willing to give this gracious miracle. And then he illustrates it so beautifully. We got to love this. Verse 8, think about the illustration he's advancing here. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. In other words, he's saying, as a commander of officers, I know that I can tell a man, simply say the word, go do something, and it'll happen. He also says, I'm a man under authority. He knows when his commander, when the Kiliarch, the commander of 1,000, speaks to him, he does it. And he recognizes that Jesus has that same command over even a disease or a fever. Jesus can simply say the word, and there is no question that the fever must obey. It must happen. It is unavoidable when he says the word. And so Jesus says, wow, nowhere in Israel have I seen such immense faith. Think of all the elements that have come together here in our gospel reading. We've got that reminder that God is so infinitely above us, so infinitely powerful that he can simply say the word and amazing things happen. We recognize that we down here on earth are poor and needy. We can't make a claim on God. We are, in fact, unworthy. But we cry out to him nevertheless in trust, believing that he is so good and so gracious that he will answer our prayers, even though we have no claim to expect that at all. And we realize that he is able to do it simply by saying the word. And finally, that he's willing to do it for all people, all nations, including those who are not of his Old Testament people, Israel. And so, Todd, all those things come together in my theme, which is lengthy, but I think it's not a complex idea, nevertheless. Here's the way I've worded my theme for this week. Though God is so high above us that no one on earth is worthy to come to him, by his word, he answers the cries of those from all nations who trust in him. Though God is so high above us that no one on earth is worthy to come to him, by his word, he answers the cries of those from all nations who trust in him.
What would you say of the hymn of the day, In the Very Midst of Life, for this coming Sunday?
It's a beautiful, poetic expression of what we've been talking about. It's a hymn by Martin Luther, and it likewise expresses our total unworthiness, our total desperation before God, and yet our confidence that when we cry out to God, he will answer. It's a beautiful hymn in that it uses a strong repetition that brings these points home. In the very midst of life, snares of death surround us. Who shall help us in the strife? In stanza 2, it asks, who will help when they assail? In stanza 3, it asks, where shall we go? Where shall we for refuge go? And the answer is also repeated, thou only, Lord, thou only. Stanza 2, thou only, Lord, thou only. Stanza 3, to thee, Lord Jesus, only. And why? Stanza 2 says, thy heart, the Lord's heart, your heart, is moved with tenderness, pities us in our distress. And so at the end of each stanza, we cry out, save us, lest we perish. Save us from the terror. Lord, preserve and keep us in the faith, in the peace that faith can give. Have mercy, O Lord. Luther understands what the centurion understood, what Solomon understood, and also what St. Paul understood, that we have no claims on God whatsoever. If we're going to come before God and say, God, you owe us, then there will be no answer. We are unworthy. But God, who is so infinitely above us that he can do all things and might seem to be beyond helping us, cares intimately for us so that he always does come to answer our cries, and we can pray from our distress with total confidence. Save us, have mercy, O Lord, and he does.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. As usual, Dr. Fikencher, thanks for helping us look forward to Sunday morning.
I'm looking forward to it.
Folks, in an age of relativism, the church definitely needs, the world needs, faithful Lutheran pastors and deaconesses who have not been taught to compromise the notion of the truth handed down to us, not only from the church, but also in Holy Scripture. They're doing just that. They are teaching faithful Lutheran pastors and deaconesses to fight against and to resist the lure of relativism at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can find out more about these vocations of pastor and deaconess by contacting Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or on the web at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we're going to talk about a president's character. Cheryl Magnus will join us. She's author of a recent article for The Federalist titled, Why a President's Character Should Still Matter. Stay tuned.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps, lcms.org/youthcorps.